Amen. So let's read Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Paul says, I have learned the secret to what? To contentment, to unbreakable joy. That's what he's saying here. So the first thing we have to hone in on this morning as we're talking about joy is this. First thing is, real godly joy is learned. It's learned. Think about who's saying that. I learned the secret to contentment and joy. All right, this is Paul. This is a man who was, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was abandoned, he was misunderstood, and yet he's writing one of the most joy-filled letters in the entire Bible. If anybody had a secret that was worth listening to, it was Paul. How do I get that secret knowledge, Paul? How do I get that? For Paul to say, I have learned in whatever situation I am, that's the secret, to be content. And because he was content, that produced joy. Learned. Learned. If I'm being honest, I would have rather Paul said, I prayed and God instantly gave me joy and contentment. I'd rather he say that I went to one church service and instantly got joy and contentment. I really, if I'm being honest, I'd rather he said I read a book and got joy and contentment. But that's not what he says. He says, I learned it. Right? The implication is over time. I learned it over time. I had to grow into this truth. Right? In other words, deep joy and contentment doesn't happen overnight. It's learned over time. It's learned through, ready? Disappointments. It's learned through unanswered prayers. It's learned through seasons where life doesn't go according to plan. It's learned when you don't get the promotion. It's learned when the diagnosis doesn't change. It's learned when the prayer takes longer than you wanted. And if we're honest, and Genesis Church is honest above all things, most of us don't like that. Because we want God to change our circumstances, but sometimes God is more interested in changing us. Sometimes we're asking God to remove the lesson in the middle of God teaching us the lesson. Contentment that produces joy is learned. Paul knew getting doesn't give it. Getting doesn't give it. Getting what you want doesn't give joy. If you hear me speak, I often kind of revert back to being a kid with Christmas morning, because I grew up in a poor family, and Christmas morning carried a lot of significance for us. We didn't have a lot of money, but I knew my mom was going to do everything she could to buy us some dope presents. I just knew it. We didn't get toys throughout the year like other kids I knew, or my son, Josiah, but but Christmas morning, I knew my mom and my dad would give us some money. I knew my mom would get us at least one big mega gift. And for me, I was probably around 11 or 12. It was Castle Grayskull from He-Man. Can we get a picture of that? Raj, what are you doing up there? Raj is trying to lead Skeletor to Jesus. He's got a heart for the lost. Wait. By the way, when my wife saw his picture, she goes, what are you doing? Why are you putting Roger in that picture? I said, oh. She said, you're a dope. And I said, you married me. And she was like, and she walked away. I found a way to win, men. That's it. Just say, you married me. And they're like, what? But I waited. I can remember waiting because I just knew my mom was going to come through. I knew she was coming through. And I remember unwrapping it Christmas morning, and I played with it all Christmas day. And the day after, I played with it all day. And probably about 3 or 4 days later, I played with it a little less. And about a week later, a lot less. And by week three, it was sitting in the corner of my room. And I wanted this so bad. I thought my little life would be complete with this. I thought I'd play with it every day until the next Christmas, and I'd be so excited to come home from school and play with it. And by week three, it was done. I was beginning, even as a young kid, in that moment, like Paul, to learn. Getting doesn't give it. Maybe for you it's a car, the house, the relationship, a number in the bank account, and for a little while you felt great. You thought you had joy and contentment. Then something happened. It became normal. And once it became normal, we started looking for the next thing. Because the human heart has a way of turning blessings into baseline. We can turn blessings into baseline. What we once prayed so earnestly for becomes what we complain about now. I mean, think about that. The very thing you begged God for 5 years ago might be the very thing that you are the most frustrated with today, getting ready for church. Your kids, your spouse, the house, the job, the opportunity. What happened? The blessing didn't change. Our perspective did. And that's the danger of the human heart. We can get used to miracles. We can get used to blessings. Even the good things God gives us, we can use those good things to gauge how much contentment we should be feeling and having. Paul learned there was a better way. That's why Paul says, I had to learn this. Because contentment and this joy that springs from this contentment, it doesn't come naturally. Discontentment comes naturally. We have to learn joy and contentment in Christ through experience. Nobody has to teach us to want more. Nobody has to teach us to compare. Nobody has to teach me to scroll through social media and suddenly feel like my life is inadequate or not enough. Right? Nobody has to teach us to say, if only I had more. If only things were different. If only life was easier. But every single if only pushes joy further down the road. Have you learned that? Have I learned that? Paul did. That's why he was completely content and joyful no matter where he was in life. Church, what's the definition of insanity? They say what? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Think of your life and everything you thought you would get that would give you joy and contentment. Did it? No. And yet we still get stuck in that trap thinking the next thing. And the tragedy is that many people will spend their entire lives chasing a future version of happiness. I'll be happy when. I'll have joy when. I'll be content when. And when they get to that place, the only thing we discover is, I need another when. The greatest thief of joy isn't pain. The greatest thief of joy is believing joy is waiting in the next season. Paul learned real godly joy isn't based on what I have, but who I have. Not what I have, but who I have. Have you learned that? Are you learning? Am I learning that? Paul did. The devil doesn't need big tactics to destroy our joy. He just has to convince you today that contentment is one more step away. One more purchase, one more promotion, one more relationship. And if he can keep you believing that, he can keep you from learning the truth. And ready for the truth? Let's be honest. If Christ isn't enough today, more won't make him enough tomorrow. If Christ isn't enough today, more won't make him enough tomorrow. Because contentment from God isn't found in when we get more. Contentment is found when we discover Christ is enough. That's the lesson we have to learn, no matter what we have or don't have. And so this week, I'm going to challenge you. Every time you catch yourself in a thought saying, I'll be happy when, stop. Replace it with, Christ is enough today. Christ is enough today. Learn to thank God for his presence and love today, and learn to grow into the joy independent of what we get. Getting doesn't give it. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
All right, the second thing we see about this contentment and joy is it's supernatural. It's supernatural. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I had this tattooed on my ankle. I got it when I was a young man because it was my powerlifting verse. It's not what Paul's talking about, lifting weights. As a kid, I didn't know I'd get it tattooed. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, this is a massively bold statement. On the surface, it seems a little suspect. I can do all things through him, everything. You name me one person who can say something like this and not be a liar in any and every aspect of life. Right? Can the best baseball player hit all the pitches? Can the best wide receiver catch all the catches? Can the best husbands wash all the dishes? No. Right? This is not a natural thing to say. This is not a natural way to speak. We have to agree on that. All things. Paul, you just said all things. I can do all things through him. Now remember, Paul's this whole chapter and the whole book, he's talking about joy. He's focused mostly on I can accomplish anything, go through anything, and in those things, I can have joy, no matter what it is. Everything. This is not a natural way to speak. Right, Paul is not in this moment. This is why it's not a natural way to speak. Paul's not describing human behavior or strength. He's tapped into the supernatural, which is what the Christian life is. He's describing supernatural life. This joy and contentment is from a supernatural source. I can be joyful and content in all things. That's not human. But that's not normal. Because left to ourselves, we don't drift toward contentment. We drift toward worry and fear and frustration. We drift toward complaining. Nobody has to teach me those things. But they come factory installed. I don't have to teach a child to complain. I don't have to teach a teenager to compare. I don't have to teach an adult to worry. Our flesh does that naturally. But joy, contentment, peace in all things, that comes from somewhere else. It comes from the Spirit of God. This is supernatural. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In Galatians, joy, Paul says, is a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Not a fruit of circumstances, not a fruit of money, not a fruit of success, not a fruit of human behavior, a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul isn't saying, look what I achieved. He's saying, look what Christ produced in me. I learned, he says, that this is supernatural, which is why it trumps all my natural reactions, interactions, and circumstances. No matter what it is, no matter how hard it is, Paul says, I can do all things with joy in Christ. I love the North Fork in the fall. I love it, like Harb's Farms. It's beautiful out there, and I absolutely adore it. I love going out there. Gets a little crazy in the fall season because everyone wants to take their dumb pictures like they just found the first apple ever created. Like, bro, I can get that at Lidl. Stop it. Move on. Right, but other than that, I like to go deep into the orchard, and like you go really far back. And you know what I do not hear? I don't hear any sound. I don't hear the apple trees as they get close to them grunting or screaming. Leave me alone, bro. I'm trying to make apples here. I don't hear that. Why? Because apple trees don't manufacture fruit. They produce fruit because they're connected to the source of life. The fruit is the evidence of the life inside the tree. The same is true for believers, for you and for me. Joy isn't something we manufacture. It's something Christ produces supernaturally. Peace isn't something we fake. It's something Christ produces supernaturally. Contentment isn't something we pretend to have. It's something Christ grows within us supernaturally. If you get in your car this morning, last week, next month, it'll happen, and your battery is dead, you can sit there all day, and you can yell at it, you can encourage it, you can speak positive words of affirmation over it. Okay? Nothing happens. Nothing. Why? It doesn't need motivation. It needs power. It needs power. And that's the problem with my own Christian life sometimes, is I spent years trying harder to have faith, trying harder to have peace, trying harder to have joy. The issue isn't the effort, the issue is power. Paul isn't talking about self-improvement, he's talking about tapping into the divine life, the supernatural life. Have you ever met somebody who's just walking through something terrible and somehow they're okay? And not because they enjoy it, not because they're pretending, not because it doesn't hurt, but because there's a peace about them that doesn't make sense, a confidence that doesn't make sense, a joy that doesn't make sense. And you walk away and you say, I don't know how they're doing it. Newsflash, they're not. Christ is. It's supernatural. The greatest miracle isn't always God changing your circumstances. Sometimes the greatest miracle is God sustaining you in them. Sometimes the miracle isn't deliverance. Sometimes the miracle is endurance. Sometimes the miracle isn't God taking away the storm. Sometimes the miracle is discovering Christ is with you in it. That's what Paul learned. There was another life operating inside of him, another strength, another source, an ultimate power, and that power had a name, Jesus. And so this week I encourage you, as I encourage myself, stop trying harder and start abiding in Christ, the power source. Instead of praying, get me out of this, say, you will produce in me supernatural joy as I walk in this, and he'll do it. So it's learned, this joy, it's supernatural. And our last point, it's promised. It's promised. If I'm writing someone a letter, I am, who writes letters? But let's pretend we're back in the 80s watching cartoons and reading cereal boxes and we used to write each other letters. And you write a letter and you get to the end of the letter, what do? You always reiterate to the most important points. You're driving stuff home at the end. I just wanted, this is the end of the letter, I gotta make sure. At the end of chapter 4, we're getting to the end now, Paul says this. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, what a way to end a book, chapter, passage, right? After talking throughout the entire book about joy and contentment, just working his way through, after talking about abundance and need, after talking about Christ strengthening him, Paul leaves us with a promise. My God will supply. I love that. Will. Not might, could, or he'll try. My God will supply. Church, our joy isn't rooted in the uncertainty of life. It's always rooted in the certainty of God's promises. He says, my God will supply every need. And you know what you need and I need and the whole book is about and what he's talking about? I need joy and I need contentment. Because I've learned what? Circumstances and stuff doesn't bring it. I realize the power has to be supernatural, and now I bank on the promises he said he'll give it to me. Paul doesn't point you to your bank account. He doesn't point us to our ability. He doesn't point us to your jacked up feelings. Stop looking in your head and your heart. There's nothing there. I don't mean that disrespectfully. We are Christians. We look outward to Jesus. This is supernatural. This is not a 10 steps to help yourself. This is a God who is supreme and loves you and is king and promised supernaturally to empower you with joy no matter what you're going through. I don't need a plan. I don't. Plans are great and God has a plan for each of our lives, no doubt. But if you start the Christian life with the plan, what happens when the plans get off track or you fail? Your joy goes kaput. What happens if even you're walking in God's plan for your life and you fail to carry it out? Your life goes kaput, your joy goes kaput. If I build my life on the promises of God's joy, even when I fail, I can still have joy. That's what his promises do. His promises is what we hold to. Even when things are falling apart around us. You know, if you hear people talk about like, in the last 50 years, it's like such an incredible increase of earthquakes and stuff like that. I don't know if it's true, but I remember this, 1988, I remember this earthquake that hit Armenia. I remember it. I was in the gym working out, it was on the screen, and I remember looking at it as a young man, like, or was it 98, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, my gosh, this is terrible. This is terrible. I remember just being, I've seen a lot of earthquakes, I was younger, and it just made an impression on me, because I think it was probably the first one I paid attention to. When you're 13 years old, you're not looking at earthquakes. You get in your 20s and my gosh, life is fragile. And this earthquake that hit Armenia, like 50,000 people died. And after the earthquake, they're doing what they do, right? You are working through rubble, trying to get people out. And a lot of stuff, of course, collapsed. And one of them was a local school. And the search crew gets there, and they just start pulling out who they can, moving rubble as best they can. And then they just got to a point where we can't really go any further. And they moved on to the next area to rescue people out. And while the rescue crew left, one man was still there digging like a madman, like a man possessed. This man had a son in that school. The father refused to leave. He started digging hour after hour. And people were, just go home. Just go home. Start grieving. Officials told him, there's nothing more we could do. Friends said, you just have to accept it. And this guy just kept digging. Because apparently when his son was young, he looked at him square in his eyes. And he says, no matter where you go, no matter what happens to you, I will come and get you. I will be there for you. I will never leave you. And so this man is digging like a man possessed, remembering the promise he made to his son. 2 days, he's digging like a madman. He breaks through a pocket, and all he hears is this little boy saying, I told you my dad would come. I told you my dad would come. And as they're pulling these kids out, every kid, same story. He just kept telling us, if my dad's alive, he'll find us. My dad promised he would find us. And if he finds me, he gets all of us out. Every kid in there was holding to the promise. One father made his son. That little boy wasn't surviving because he knew how strong he was. He wasn't surviving because he knew how the rescue would happen. He was resting in a promise. That's us. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what phone call's coming for you next week. I don't know what burden you're going to carry next year. But I know the one who made the promise. And he promises joy and contentment through all things supernaturally. Jesus didn't promise we'd have a carefree life. He didn't promise we'd never have trouble. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you. You can face and do all things through me. I will supply every need you have. That's why Paul had unbreakable joy. Paul didn't know how every story would end. But because he knew the character of the one who made the promises, he had joy. And maybe today you're waiting for God to change your circumstances. I pray with you. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Maybe it's a not yet. But here's what you can know. He will supply. He will strengthen. He will sustain. He will be faithful. And that the secret of real godly joy isn't life getting easier. The secret of joy is that God who made the promises always keeps it. And he flows us into a supernaturally to sustain us. And so today, I just want to close saying, learn contentment. Learn, grow in it. Trust the supernatural work of Christ within you. This is not a man-made religion. We're not reading a self-help book. God lives in you and me. Stand on the promises of God. Because church, our joy isn't anchored in what happens to us. Our joy is anchored in the God who never breaks his word. Amen? Amen. Lord God, we praise you. We praise you that our faith is real, you are alive, and the joy you give is supernatural and can override everything we go through. We can have joy and contentment in all things through you who gives us strength. Help us not just to go through hard times, but so that when people see us, they say, what is going on with him or her? What is happening there? How are they being sustained with contentment and joy? And we would point people around us to the promises of a loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.